We're humans, after all. But there's a right way to talk about it, and Paul does so in that chapter. And I think you could really look at this chapter, too. The more we go through it, really there's a lot of physical understanding to it. And so this might be one of those times to remember the importance of the physical body, which Paul had even led up to with the idea that our physical bodies are the temple of God. And so, well, if that's the case, if our physical bodies are the temple of God, then how can we honor God with our bodies? In what ways? And so Paul, now getting to details that they are asking him, is answering that question. So today, though, we're only going to do two verses because these two verses are just a different topic. And if the more we go through this chapter, you're going to see more and more that this is a very topical time in the letter. Because, again, we think that what happened was is that Paul received a letter from the Corinthians asking a bunch of questions, to which Paul is now responding to those questions in his own way, with the Spirit of the Lord, of course. So, and the problem was is that while I wanted to do 8 through 16, that is too much to go over in one day. And actually, probably next week is going to be too much to go over in one day. But we're going to do it because it's all one topic, which is divorce. And it's really important for us to get that right, I think, and how we understand it. So when it comes to this week, though, shorter sermon. We're going to get out of here really early, actually. So let's go to our maps. Corinth is located here, right in Europe area, South Europe. The next one shows us Europe itself, and it's right down here, that little blue dot. Next map shows us exactly where Corinth is located, which is here, right in the middle of the Roman Empire, making it a great place for trade, for culture, for people to melt to and to kind of form all these different beliefs and all these different understandings. Very similar to the United States is today, which is probably why so much of 1 Corinthians applies to what it is that we're experiencing in the American church. And then a closer look just to show you right here, Corinth, and then how they'd come through this, trade, and then keep going because it was a safer route. All right, so let's go ahead to our verses today. And again, it's verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's all we're doing today. Now, I admit that some might find it silly that we're only covering these two verses this week. And again, the reason for doing this is that we're going to be entering into a significant discussion on divorce next week. And because of that, I thought it would be best to dedicate the entirety of our discussion this week to this topic, and then next week to that topic, divorce. I also admit that it will be a longer sermon next week than most because of the topic. So, what better way to make it up to everyone than by having a shorter sermon this week? Anyway, after Paul deals with the concept of sexuality within marriage, he shifts gears, so to speak, to deal with another issue. We notice verse 8 starts with, to the unmarried and to the widows. Some scholars believe that when Paul says this, he is addressing a particular topic raised by the Corinthians to him. This is entirely possible, though it is also possible this simply falls into the same framework as the original question of the physical passion that was first dealt with last week. So he's just playing it out in his mind logically. In either case, it is still a different topic in general compared to last week. There Paul deals with marriage and those who would seek celibacy while being married, believing that having sexual relations, even with your spouse, is wrong. He shows that this is not the case, and that ultimately having sex in marriage is a gift, the same way that celibacy, the not having those sexual urges, and what that entails is a gift. Now, however, Paul is discussing the unmarried and the widows. The ESV translates the Greek word as unmarried, though some scholars propose that it could be speaking more of widowers. This makes sense in context as Paul shows both genders throughout the chapter. So widows, widowers, when it comes to wives and husbands. Likewise, for the more general unmarried, Paul will discuss later in the chapter. Likewise, it just seems silly to say unmarried and then go to widows, because that would include the widows, the unmarried. So I think it's more leaning towards that. I think he's talking about widows and widowers. As such, if Paul were speaking specifically to widows and widowers, then the statement is, it is good for them to remain single, makes sense. Paul has just discussed how being married means that God gives the authority over one's body over to their spouses. Thus, the husband has authority over his wife's body, and the wife has authority over her husband's body. Thus, in Paul's thought, it would be better for them to remain single because then it would allow them different opportunities for sharing the gospel. The man or the woman who doesn't have a wife or a husband is able to do more ministerial work, since they would not need to provide for their spouses or even worry about their spouses' needs should something happen to them. Still, we notice how Paul places himself in this category of people. There is some speculation about this. Paul, in order to be a good Pharisee, as he was, would have been married by this point in his life. Thus, it is possible Paul was married, but that his wife had died, thereby making him a widower. The other option is that his wife may have left him once he became a Christian. This is possible, but I think it's less likely in Jewish culture. Unlike the Romans, where husbands were the ones who usually initiated divorce rather than the wives. I also think that if he were really going to say that, he would have said it what we're going to talk about next week. So I think it's that case. I think that he's actually a widower. In either case, it seems more likely that Paul has at some point become a widower and finds he doesn't have the same sexual temptations most others have. Thus, he can remain unmarried and continue serving the Lord as an unmarried man, as a celibate. Verse 9 then continues the thought in a different direction. Paul knows people. Indeed, he had just spent time dealing with sexuality and why marriage is the place where sexual fulfillment can be found. Yet we also learn from the last chapter that we are to flee from sexual immorality. As such, there is such a thing as desires, and sexual desires are among the strongest that humans encounter. If these temptations are too strong for the individual, or if they cause one to fall into sexual sin, it is better to become married than to remain celibate. Again, the proper place for sexual union, which is marriage. Indeed, this is how he concludes the thought. To burn with passion is actually a gloss. He ends the thought as simply to burn. As such, it could certainly express the idea of burning with passion or sexual urges. It could also be a far harsher thought about burning during judgment. Better to live in righteousness in marriage, fulfilling one's sexual urges in the proper context, than fulfilling one's sexual urges in unrighteousness. Regardless, the point is clear. God has given marriage as a gift for sexual fulfillment, and that is a good thing, though to be celibate again is good as well. That's it. So the main point of these verses are to encourage especially widows and widowers. Paul believes it is good for them to remain celibate as he is, indicating perhaps his own marriage circumstances. However, it does not do to fall into sin unnecessarily, especially when God has given us marriage as a way to fulfill sexual desires. Under such a case, it is better for widows and widowers to get remarried than to succumb to sin through their passions. So admittedly, these verses aren't nearly as complicated as much we will be dealing with and already have dealt with in this chapter. Indeed, losing one's spouse is not something which is foreign to any of us. While many of us have been blessed to have especially long-lasting marriages, there are others we know who lose their spouses at far younger ages. In such a case, what should be done? What is permitted? Ultimately, Paul gives freedom to the believer in this regard. In Roman and Jewish culture, it was expected that a widow, for example, would be required to remarry for the purpose of the family, either to gain prestige in society or to have children. Instead of going along with the cultural norms, however, Paul introduces the idea that the Christian women are not bound to what the society says of them, and that they may seek to honor God as they are called. One can see how this could be considered a radical understanding. It goes against the societal norms and allows a kind of liberty which society would not necessarily condone, especially not with widows. Instead, it gives women the freedom to live their lives as they should. They sense that God's calling when it comes to a celibate life or not. Yet we want to be cautious in, again, going too far in one direction. As we saw last week, we could come to the views which would cause us to believe that there is a spiritual versus a physical element here, in which everything physical is bad and everything spiritual is good. Such a dichotomous view of creation is not found in Scripture, but instead all things created by God are good, should they not be abused by moral agents. As such, celibacy does not mean that one is more spiritual or more good than getting married and having sex in marriage. both being celibate and being married are good. The expectation is that we should know ourselves well enough to know where God is calling us. This is probably one of the more important things to note of this text. There is a deep wisdom in knowing and understanding who we are. To know ourselves is to know what sins we struggle with and seeking to do whatever we can to battle against these sinful inclinations. Yet that requires us to be honest and brave enough to admit that we aren't perfect and that we are individuals who have struggles. Hence, Paul today declares this to be the case. For the individual who is able to control sexual urges, or one who is not tempted to fall into sexual immorality, then a life of celibacy is certainly on the table. For those, however, who know that such temptations may arise in themselves, and that the passion could lead them to fall into sin, it is better to get married than to fall into sin. While it is true that we should always be seeking to walk in step with the Spirit, and that we can expect to learn how to overcome our sinful inclinations, we should also be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we aren't as strong as we think we are. Sometimes the temptation to sin, no matter what the sin is stronger than we are. We rejoice in the fact that we have the Spirit to guide us and give us strength, but the struggle is real, and our own inclinations often cause us to stumble. This is why there's so much wisdom in these verses. It is simply unwise to put oneself into a situation in which one is more likely to sin. The Proverbs would call this being foolish. If one struggles, let's say, with alcohol, it would be unwise to buy a bunch of it and stick it in your fridge and then say, "The Lord will keep me from temptation." Does that make sense? No. We are responsible, and being responsible means not doing unwise things. It means that we will seek to do that which we should, to keep us from succumbing to our sinful desires. It means that we would know how to fight ourselves, to know our own weaknesses, and to see what the scriptures tell us on how to overcome. Indeed, it reminds me of ancient battles, which I thought that's very fitting with Veterans Day, which I haven't mentioned because I was like, oh, we'll talk about it here. Happy Veterans Day. Thank you, everybody. We'll do that at the end of service. Anyway, ancient battles, right? In past tactics, they recognized the need for different kinds of weapons to fight against different kinds of opponents. Let's say you were fighting against cavalry, people on horses, but had no horses yourselves. What would you fight with? If you pick swords, you're probably going to get decimated, since the horse's charge and speed give the horsemen a greater advantage. If, however, you chose spears or pikes, then you would be taking away that advantage. You could spear the horse or the rider without putting yourself into much danger from them. Sometimes, however, when we battle our sinful desires, we try to fight using the wrong methods. Again, the drunkard who buys the alcohol and says, "The Lord will keep me from temptation," is no different than those fighting cavalry with swords. It doesn't necessarily mean it will lead to destruction, but it's not a good tactic. Instead, be wise by utilizing the right method for the battle you are facing. In the case of the drunkard, it would be to refrain from buying any alcohol and keeping away from it. What then of sexuality and sexual immorality? What is the best weapon the Lord has given us to keep from it? The answer is marriage. If one has sexual desires, the best thing to do is to not just assume that they can handle it, but to go to the place where God has given us to fight against it, which is the marriage bed. Does this mean that marriage is the cure-all for sexual immorality? Clearly not. Temptations will arise even for the married. There will be another man or woman who comes into view, or there will be the culture which tries to over-sexualize the heart and mind, causing dysfunction. Yet that is not the point either. It isn't to provide the cure-all, but it is the best place for sexual creatures to be in order to keep sexual immorality at bay. Indeed, spears against cavalry is the best weapon, but it doesn't mean that it will always lead to victory either. It only increases the probability of victory. So it is with marriage. Indeed, marriage requires just as much obedience as anything else. It requires obedience to God for both the husband and the wife, and to be faithful to what God has called us to be in our marriages. The same way that we are only the temple of the Lord because we have the Spirit within us, so too is marriage only good should we seek to honor God in our marriages. So what is the point of all this? The point is that we should seek to know ourselves, know our struggles, and know the best way to fight against them by trusting in God's wisdom to guide us. It means that we should not coerce or constantly try to encourage our widows and widowers to get remarried just because we think that's best for them. Neither should we encourage them not to get married either. Let's let them know what their calling is and encourage them in that calling. So yes, we should encourage them to know themselves and to know where God is calling them. Yet as we see, this overflows into the wisdom of God himself. Because it isn't just widows or widowers, but each of us should consider ourselves and take time to understand where our weaknesses are. Indeed, to do something very dangerous and frightening, to know thyself. Told you, it's going to be a short one. So I think that this all leads to the gospel in a great way. The first is that, what do we know about our origins, that we are created in the image of God? And this is an important thing to remember, especially in our world today, where we're constantly told that we're not created in God's image. We're actually created in the image of like stardust or something weird like that. The truth is, though, that we're created in the image of God. And when God created humanity, he created us both as physical and spiritual beings. And this is good. And then he also created what? Marriage in the garden. And what did he say after he created man and woman? That it is very good. And so that relationship between a husband and wife is a very good thing. It's a beautiful thing, and it's something that we should be encouraging all of our married people. But at the same time, we also know that all humans are created in the image of God, not just married people. And as it is, even our widows, our widowers, even those who are single can glorify God with what they are called to be. Still, we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a fallen world where there is a lot of abuse. We see this with men when it comes to their wives, how they can be physically abusive to their wives, and it should cause us disgust. That's not how we are to treat our wives. Conversely, we see wives sinning against their husbands, hurting their husbands, either verbally or spiritually or physically as well. It goes both ways. It's not just one sex or the other. It's both sides can be evil. And so as such, in a fallen world where we see such destruction in marriage, it's something that should cause us a lot of pain. And we should recognize it as painful. Because marriage isn't supposed to be that. It's supposed to be something beautiful. It's supposed to be encouraging each other into the glory of God. But we often abuse it. And that's always the case. So for example, in this chapter, Paul recognizes a weakness of humanity. Sexual urges, for example. Well, guess what? If you don't have the proper outlet for that sexual urge, you're going to find some other outlet. And look at our culture. The more that we have made marriage less than it is, the higher sexual immorality has increased, whether it's through pornography, whether it's through immoralities such as homosexuality or bestiality has been increasing. I know it sounds weird, necrophilia, people who, you know, marry trains. I've seen that. It's weird. People have weird things. Why is that? Why is our world in such a weird, chaotic way right now? Well, it's because we've stopped doing and trusting the Lord and stopped living out what it is that marriage is supposed to be between two physical people. And it's our responsibility as the church to be the light in that, to show, hey, this is what marriage is about. It's about a man and a woman coming together and becoming one flesh. And the husband loves his wife's body and has authority over it, but his body is given authority over to his wife. Unfortunately, though, the more that we attack marriage, the more that we get away from what God intended marriage to be, the farther we get from the glory of God. And because of that, again, we see a lot of darkness today. We see a lot of abuse. We see a lot of pain and torment and anger. So then, the question is, how do we alleviate this? How do we fix it? Because let's be real, I'm not the perfect husband, right? Ask Carissa. Don't ask her. Just trust me. I'm not the perfect husband. I make mistakes. And so I can only imagine, like, even someone like me who's decent, I guess. You know, what about the people who aren't decent? And even my own failures are just enough for me to just, if you hear screams some nights, it's me hitting my head against the wall because of something stupid I did and a foolishness that I've done to my wife. You know, that loud noise is not a Yeti, it's me. why is it that we make so many mistakes, and how can I fix it? Well, the answer is that we can turn toward Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is righteousness himself. He is the way in which we can be forgiven of our failures, and we can then be changed and transformed to understand what it is that we're supposed to be doing correctly according to God's will as a husband and as a wife. Not only that, but as widows and widowers, as single people as well. That you can be learning more and more about God's gifts that you have, and you can keep on following in those gifts. And it's wonderful. You know, there's no set paradigm with Christianity. It's not like you have to do this one thing or this one thing. If you're a single woman, you don't have to get married again. If the Lord is calling you not to, praise the Lord. But at the same time, if you sense that you need to be married again, you know, praise the Lord. We'll be with you in that. Ultimately, the goal is to fulfill righteousness. And the Lord has given us the way to fulfill righteousness. So let's continue to be learning this. Let's continue to trust in the Word of God to lead us into what is good, to what is righteous, to what is loving. And let us continue to trust that ultimately God has provided us the way in which we can honor him. And we can do that no matter where he has called us. Let's praise the Lord and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these teachings. These teachings which go against our culture. These teachings which remind us of the significance of these urges and also not these urges, Lord. The significance of our freedom to follow after you wherever that may be, whether it's to be unmarried or to be married, both can equally glorify you. There's not one that is more spiritual than the other. They're both spiritual. They are both good. And you have given us this freedom to honor you in this way. So Lord, I ask that we would all know this and we would all encourage each other into whatever you have called us to be, whether it's a husband, a wife, or not. Let us be encouraged to follow you into righteousness, whatever it may be, and to trust in your ways. We thank you, Lord, because you are so good. We thank you because you have given us the opportunity to love you in so many different ways. Let us continue to do so according to your will. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.